Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
I want to encourage you with what we have. I want to encourage you in what we know. And before and by and through all, encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. While we walk by faith in this world, because when we are with Him, we will not walk by faith anymore, for we shall see Him as He is and will not need faith. Chapter 12 begins, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness." The witness that's being spoken of, and we've touched on this briefly some months ago in another context or another text, comes from chapter 11. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the Hebrews, to the Jews. That's why his name is not on the book. If this man who was a Pharisee wrote to them and signed it with his name, many probably would have disregarded it for sheer hatred of him, because this man who was a Pharisee and zealous of the law was now teaching not the law, but grace, and that by the grace of God. But Paul begins teaching to the Jews about faith. And he goes back and he starts with Abel. And he's taking the Jewish history. And he's going to talk about all these men and a woman or two that God moved with faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You cannot have faith unless you were born of the Spirit. You cannot be born of the Spirit unless God causes you to be born of His Spirit. You have no choice in being born of your parents. You have no choice of being born of God. God gives you birth. Not going to dwell there. This goes to people that are Jewish, who are in the church of God. And they are being told by Paul, because they've been versed under the law, being taught that it was not of the law, that Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle, and all things of God are in Him. But Paul is teaching them about these men and women from the history that Moses penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's no mistakes in it. It's perfect. It is exact. But Moses is giving them a history of men and women of faith. He begins by telling them what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Back to Romans 8, what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And we are saved by hope. What is our hope? That is the earnest expectation of God in Christ of the resurrection of the body and the manifestation of the sons of God. We won't need hope. We won't need faith when we're in heaven and in immortal glory. We need hope. We need that expectation. We need that assurance that Christ is the Son of God, that He died for us because we love Him. He loved us first and saved us from our sins. And these are all temporal blessings because, as I told you, there in heaven, we won't have to have hope. We will see Him as He is. We won't have to have faith because we will see Him as He is. We'll see with our eyes, not with faith. Then he says, "By it the elders obtained a good report." He goes all the way back to shortly after the fall of Adam. And he begins with Abel. And he goes unto Abel being accepted of God. He offered a more acceptable sacrifice because he was a child of God. He goes to there to Enoch. He talks about Enoch, as we find in Genesis, was not, because he walked with God and God took him. He did not die. He did not taste death. He walked with God. He had this testimony that he pleased God, and God took him to heaven in immortal glory without death. All by faith. Enoch was translated and walked with God because he had faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. God gives you faith. Understand that. Let's not put works in this It has nothing to do. Our works are because God has caused us to do good works. Now we go on down and we get to Noah, and we come through Abraham, and we come through Sarah, and we come through Jacob, and we come through Isaac, and we come through Jacob. We come all the way down to Moses. And that's an important place in history, because in that part of history, God gave the law. God began to form what was called the little church in the wilderness. He didn't begin to form it. He formed it. Let's say it that way. But God created what's called the little church in the wilderness. First of all, that was not the church, because that was of the law. And the church of God in Jesus Christ is in grace. The law cannot get you here. That's one thing he's teaching these Jews and us. Well, that said, comes on down to Moses, and he gives us the story of Moses, how when Moses was 40 years old, that by faith, by the fruit of the Spirit of God that God gave him. You see the work of God all through this. You see the power of God all through this. You don't see anything here of man. It's all of God. And I'm not telling you that God absolutely predestinated everything. Don't get that confused, because God did not ordain sin. But everything that is good is of God. Everything that is right is of God. Everything godly is of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Everything that is light is of God, and it's in Christ because he's the light of God. Now, he talks about Moses, 40 years old. God moved upon him. He slew the Egyptian because he was persecuting his brethren in the flesh. He fled in the wilderness, stayed there 40 years. Then God called him back to Egypt. God freed his people. God sent the plagues. God parted the Red Sea. God caused Moses to lead them out by faith. By faith, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. According to Scripture, there was only one man there that had faith, and that was Moses, the man that God called. 120 years old when they came up out of the wilderness. He talks about all these people of faith, all the way down through chapter 11, and what their faith was in, as he begins in chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is our hope? The manifestation of the sons of God, the resurrection of the body, and standing with Christ in immortal glory. Okay, now he says that these people of whom the world was not worthy. Wow, is that not a statement? The world is not worthy to have the children of God walking through it. God views you that righteously in Christ. And he said in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But the point I wanted to get to, and I skipped over it, is that they were looking for a better resurrection. They were looking for something better as they traveled through. They were looking for something better by faith. They were walking by faith in the hope, the assurance that God loved them, that God would save them, that God would deliver them. They were looking for the coming of the Son of God, who would come into this world and save his people from their sins, period, without one lost. And we certainly cannot add one unto. Now, let's go back to the text. This is the cloud of witness. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness. Let me touch on this just a moment. We see a cloud of witness in all these men and women that is recorded here by the Apostle Paul, that the Old Testament scripture taught us, in the history and the law and prophets, of all those that walked with God, all those that God brings forth here by the Holy Spirit, that we could see these people, the adversities they faced, what they went through, and what God did with them. And that we might see that even though they were but flesh, that they were created from the dust of the ground, that they were far, far, far below God, that we were all sinners by nature, that God took them, that God worked with them, that God delivered them, and God gave a promise of a better deliverance, which we know is coming one day, because that is our hope, which is given of God. That's our cloud of witness. All these people. You look back to Acts chapter 1, you see the Lord ascending into heaven to the right hand of the majesty on high in that body. In that body which shall be raised up. Or His was raised up. Ours shall be. Forgive me. The body of Christ that was raised up, ascending back to the right hand of the majesty on high. And the Scripture says a cloud received them out of their sight. There was a cloud of witness. And I'm not talking about a cloud that comes from humidity in the sky. I'm talking about a cloud of all the glory of God, of all the power of God, of all the saints of God. I'll get to this in a moment, but I'm going to mention a little bit of it here. When Christ was born, the host of the heavenly multitude was there giving glory to God. You'll find that in Luke's writings when the shepherds were in the field. And the angel came to them, telling them that unto this day unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, a multitude of the heavenly host. Jude tells us the Lord will come of tens of thousands of His saints. That's a cloud of witness. That's bearing witness to God. And as He was received up into the heavens, the witness of all that He has done and all the children of God and all that were there. Yes, there were two angels, we know, because they spoke to them. But I do believe the Bible testifies when Christ ascended into the glory, there's a great cloud of witness of very many saints above. And the angels in heaven rejoicing because God had finished the work. Christ finished the work God the Father gave Him to do. And He was received up in a cloud of witness. Now we see this same testimony, the same language of God for us as we live in this world, in this witness, this cloud of witness which is given us in Hebrews chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, each of these men listed from Abel on forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're compassed about it. We see it. We know it. We understand it. God reveals it. Because of this, let us lay aside every weight. That's something that ties us down, and the sin which does so easily beset us. We could pick any sin in the Bible. We could pick those that are abominations. They beset us. We can pick those that are just, as we would call them in a court of law, minor violations of the law. That would be minor violations of the law of God, ordinances, and such things as that. Sin is sin, period, in the eyes of God. We're all guilty, but my point is, we could pick either one of those. But I do believe in my heart that the sin which does so easily beset us is the sin of unbelief, the sin of doubt. Why? Because Hebrews 11 is teaching us about faith. We're talking about living in a world surrounded by the ungodly, the unregenerate, those that hate God, governments of men that hate God, governments of men that persecute God's children, people in the world, societies that hate God's children, religion that hate God's children. These people in Hebrews chapter 11 bear a cloud of witness to the power of God in Jesus Christ. And he said, let us lay aside the unbelief. Let us not doubt. Let us fully understand. Let us pray. Let us meditate. Let us hear the gospel. Let us assemble and worship the Lord. That's the whole context of chapter 12. He says, each and every one, let us be set. Don't let it beset us, the unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. There is our goal. Paul said that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, there's nothing we could do to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That is a gift of God. That is the work of God. It's in the power of God. It's in the grace of God. But yet we are to live our life in such a way as if we were trying to attain it. Why? Why would we try to do something we cannot do? Because we are to magnify Christ in our body, to strive to walk with Him and close to Him and love Him and adore Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we run our race in this life, when it is over, we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Our race is run. O come, angel band. That's what the song says. Our race is run. And then we will see Him as He is. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How is He the author of our faith? Because faith is the fruit of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of anointing. It's all in Christ because we could not withstand the Spirit. Christ died for us. Christ, the work of God, the power of God, Christ died for us. Christ cleansed us, made us holy and without blame before God the Father in love. It's His work. Now we can withstand in this mortal sinful body that we fight daily. Just a measure of the Spirit. Just a measure of faith. The only man that's ever walked on the face of this earth that had the fullness of the measure of the Spirit of God was Jesus Christ. We see that when He's baptized. He was a sinless man without a sinful inheritance, without a committed sin or an omitted sin. And He and He alone, all God, all man, could withstand and the fullness of the Spirit of God. We cannot. But He's made us clean. He's made us holy, sanctified, set aside. And He's the author of our faith because through His work, through His love, through God's grace, we're cleansed, we're born of the Spirit of God, and we're given faith, the fruit of the Spirit. He's the author of our faith. That can't go away. That can't be changed. You can't be unborn. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That does not mean that we can walk in this world and anger God in such a way that He would take away our faith. Once God has given you birth, you cannot be unborn. You can't be unborn of your mother. Take Nicodemus. You can't climb back into your mother's womb and be dissolved. You can't be unborn of God. He's the finisher of our faith. How is He the finisher of our faith? Because when He brings us, what happens at death? Luke 16. The Lord sent two angels to bring the spirit of the poor beggar into Abraham's bosom, heaven and immortal glory. When the angels take you to the Lord, and that's not talking about an old Baptist preacher, that's talking about an angel of God from heaven above. When they take you immediately from your body, instantly you're with Christ. That's how He's the finisher of your faith. You will see Him as He is in the glory of God, the power of God, the holes in His hands, the holes in His feet, the hole in His side, the crown of immortal glory, Lord of Lords and King of Kings upon His head. He is the finisher of our faith. He loved us. He saved us. He gave us faith when He cleansed us and caused us to be born of the Spirit. When He brings us to Himself, we need faith no longer because we see Him as He is. That is His work. That's why Paul says, even these mentioned in Hebrews 11, maybe not even understanding according to 1 Peter chapter 1, what they saw. But looking for Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Him. For He is our help. Who, for the joy that was set before Him, this is speaking of the joy of the Christ. They call it the passion of Christ. Lord, that's hard for me to understand how God could love us so much that His passion would be to die in such a gruesome death for us, for me, for you. The love of God cannot be understood in its fullness. But for the joy which is set before Him to cleanse those, to save those, to give life to those, to raise up those, to bring those the Father gave Him unto heaven and immortal glory. for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And I like that too. It's overwhelming to me to consider the great agony that he went through emotionally, the great agony that he went through physically, with the pain of the cross and the scourging, and my shame, which was laid upon him, and the shame of his people, the iniquities of his people, which was laid upon this righteous man who knew not sin, endured the cross, endured it as if, I'll endure that, despising the shame. That was the great part. Despising the shame. The holy, righteous God of heaven came into this sinful earth. He bore our sins. His body became sin on the tree of Calvary. And ours was nailed to the cross with him. Endured the cross, despising the shame. The righteous God of heaven became sin on the cross for his people. If you love him for you, endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, that's a sad story if you leave it there. But read the next line with the power of God and the grace of God. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits in heaven at the hand of God, the hand of the Father, the first person of the Godhead, the hand of the Creator, the hand of the Majesty on high. And can't leave that out because he rules and reigns over heaven and earth. He will work his way in the heavens. He will work his way in the earth. He suffers sin. He suffers evil. He suffers wickedness. But child of God, in the day of eternal glory, that will all be gone and will be no more because he's defeated it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is on a throne. What does that mean to me as I live in this world? Looking unto Jesus. Because he reigns over sin and death. He reigns over all. And he is able to do as he pleases. Now, I want to make two more points and move forward in the chapter. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider, as we struggle in this world, as we see churches dwindling and closing doors, as we see society in this nation that God has so richly blessed at a full pace, full steam ahead, descending in the depths of hell and darkness and the things that are so ungodly around us, it seemed to be so readily prevalent and acceptable, and many in the world teaching us, well, you ought to grab hold of it. It's hard to walk in this world. Paul says, look unto Jesus. Consider him, Christ, God in heaven, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What's that got to do with me? As I walk, as I face the things in the world, as you face them, as we see people dying, as we see nations falling and kings being taken down, righteous kings, and all the things that are going on around us, and churches closing doors and churches losing membership and people seeming to be turning away from the Lord God of heaven. And we think in our mind, how can you do that? Look unto the Lord. Consider Christ, who laid the glory of the Godhead aside and came into this world and walked among sinners in contradiction to his very nature of the Godhead itself. Him in righteousness, who could not look upon sin, who could not have sin, could not ordain sin, could not cause sin, could not look upon it. It would be destroyed in front of him. The very last verse of this chapter says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Sin would be consumed if he came in the power of the Godhead into this world. That's why he came, one reason, that he came in the body of a man. and laid the glory aside. But in dealing with us as we walk through this world, he says, that talks about the contradiction of the God himself walking amongst sinners here in this world. How difficult would that be? Toward the end of my career, I got to where I hated to go to Jefferson County, much less Birmingham, just because of what I had to walk through by nature of the job. Looking at myself is hard enough, but being engulfed in it 8-9 hours a day, and I'm a sinner, and it troubles me. You consider the contradiction against Christ the righteous, against his sinful people, which he suffered, and he suffered for, and he died for, and he came victorious over the grave for. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But our Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lord of glory, the Father of spirits, suffered under blood because he became man to redeem you from your sins, and I do hope and pray me from mine. The next several verses speaks of chastisement. We'll get into that sometime. About being chastened to the Lord. And if we're chastened, it's because we're sons of God. And I'll give you a hint if we ever get to it. Verse 12 says, Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. That's referring back to Isaiah 35. Read that sometime and think about it. We'll cover it one day, Lord willing. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Because the lame could not enter the kingdom. The lame could not enter the city. We were lame. You see Christ raising the lame. You see all the things that we were guilty of and all the things we failed in trying to prove ourselves under the law, we could not keep. And now we'll get into that. But Christ, who did raise the dead, Christ who does and did heal the lame, has delivered us. Go down to verse 18. For ye are not come, remember he's talking to Hebrews here, they're well versed in the scriptures. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor blackness, and darkness, and tempest. I marked that. Let me turn to it. I think I did. Yeah. Go back. Let's look at the law. Let us observe the law of the righteous, holy God, who is not sin, for God is light and in him is no darkness at all, who has never sinned, who cannot sin, who cannot look upon sin, who cannot have sin around him, for our God is a consuming fire and it would be devoured in the fullness of his glory. Let's go back to when God was giving the law to Moses. Exodus 19, we find the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, and God calls Moses in verse 3. Moses went up to unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, this is Zion, this is Sinai, Horeb was the place where God called Moses up to send him into Egypt. It's twin peak with Sinai. It's a mountain chain, twin peaks. Horeb is like here. Sinai is higher. They're twin peaks together, but Sinai is higher than Horeb, if you please. Horeb teaches us of being lifted up from our sinful existence into the presence of God exalted. But here, Moses is on Sinai, which has a higher peak than Horeb. Well, you can't get higher than God, for as higher than us as the heavens are above the earth. But what he's teaching us is that in the law of God, that we're lifted up higher, we're exalted higher, and he's telling them, if you do these things. But you see, brethren, we did not do these things. We could not do these things because thanks to our father Adam, our very existence is sin. Our very nature is sin, and the law demands perfection. It is good and just and holy and all. That means from the embryo created under the womb that never makes it out to the oldest person that's ever lived upon the face of this earth, that we all have sinned. And God told him, he said, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar. That means special. We're peculiar, certainly so. But this means a special treasure unto me, God above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, worshiping God, and an holy nation, sanctified and set aside. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. If. The law is to make a point, many points, but to be very short with it, it's our schoolmaster. When God enables by the heart through the new birth, when he writes his law upon our heart, when we know and see the royal glory of God in heaven without sin, then we must certainly understand that we're all sinners and see our depravity, and we see that salvation is wholly of the Lord and only though to those whom he gave the Son to die for. Now, let's go down to verse 14 of Exodus 19. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. They felt filthy, didn't they? They washed their clothes. They felt filthy. And he said unto this people, be ready against the third day. Isn't it amazing? The Lord was raised up on the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders. Now you listen to this. This is under the law. This is the righteousness of God, the power of God, the great greatness, the terrible greatness of God. Man can do nothing but stand in awe and fear before God. Yet through Christ. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings. Here's the cloud lit up like a storm you haven't seen. I don't believe we could paint a storm this big. I don't believe that one on the little movie with Charlton Heston was near as bad as what God happened when God came down from heaven in immortal glory on that mountaintop in spirit with Moses. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud. Do you not see the fear that's held in the law? Anyone that wants to justify themselves by the law, can you not understand what the law is? It declares the righteousness of God. I cannot approach unto that. You cannot approach unto that. No man can approach unto that. Only Christ who can dwell in that light, and he's all God and all man. There were thunders and lightnings, fearful. And a thick cloud. Why was there a thick cloud? For the same reason God would appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat between the two cherubs, we cannot view God and live. And God would cover himself in that thick cloud that we were not consumed on the mount. And the voice of the trumpet, there's the gospel trumpet. There's the trumpet of assembly. There's the call to the battle that we fight today by the Spirit of God against the forces and powers of evil in this world. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud so that all the people, 600,000 7,000 footmen came out of Egypt. That's footmen. That does not include the women. That does not include the children. So there were very, very many, probably three times that came out of Egypt, if not more. They all trembled. There was not one that did not tremble. How can I guarantee you that? Because Exodus 19 and 16 says that. So that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They stood in fear of God Almighty. They had the law exposed to them. They had God exposed to them. And they trembled in fear. They could not approach unto God. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood on the nether part of the mount, way down below. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. There's our God. There's our consuming fire. There's what He revealed of Himself in that time. Just a fraction of who and what He is. Now, they couldn't endure it. I could not endure it. You could not endure it because we're but flesh and we're sinners. And they trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the nether part of the mountain. Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The glory of God, fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Here's the lightning, here's the thunder, here's the cloud, here's the trumpet. The voice of God is beginning to speak. How mighty is that voice that the very ground itself shook, not because He stepped a foot and stomped it like there's some giant on some make-believe TV show, because He spoke. All He did was speak and the ground shook. We're talking about the God of eternity. We're talking about the God of creation. We're talking about a God we're in no way able to come before or serve or know or love. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. Now Moses is the type of Christ, you remember that. And God answered him by a voice. I can't help but think about over there in John where He said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that He may also glorify Thee." He said, "For this cause came I unto this hour," and God said, "I have both glorified and will glorify it again." God answered Him with a voice, because that was the Father speaking to the Son. God spoke to Moses. God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Now listen to the law, brethren. Listen, those that justify themselves by the law. Listen to this. And while we're at it, going back to the text, listen to the power of God. Listen to God. How can He not do what He's purposed? God cannot lie. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people." Let me back up. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. The Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish." They cannot look at Him. We cannot see God. Is that not fearful? We cannot even look upon Him. And they'll perish. "Let the priest also," these are those that are to minister unto the Lord and His people, "which come near the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And Moses said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for Thou charged us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it," because they couldn't approach unto God. They'd have been killed if they got too close. The Lord said unto him, "Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, and Aaron with thee, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest He break forth upon them." So Moses went down. Aren't you glad that Christ came down to us and spake unto the people? Aren't you glad that Christ speaks unto us? When does He speak to you? Do we read the Bible? That's His Word. Do we pray and meditate upon it? That's His Word. Do we worship? That's His Word. That's what Paul's talking about over in Hebrews. You can find here, and I'm going to go back to the text, where God gave them the Ten Commandments. Remember, he said, if you do these things, I'll make you this, a special treasure unto myself, a holy people. If. Well, they did not and could not, and we do not and cannot. It's all in Christ, period. But they made this point, and this is what we have with the law, verse 18 of chapter 20. All the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise, the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now, brethren, that's the law. That's the law. Let's go back to Paul and try to finish this up. For ye, verse 18 of chapter 12, Hebrews, for ye are not come unto the Mount Sinai that might be touched, because you could touch that ground. It was made out of dirt. This mount we're at is spiritual. It's the presence of God within you. For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Don't tell us that. We can't hear God. You tell us what he says. For they could not endure that which was commanded. There was no way. And if so much as a beast even touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through the door. And so terrible was the sight that Moses, the deliverer in that day, a type of Christ, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. They all trembled. Now, let's go to what we've got. But ye, I like that. This was written to the Hebrews. The wisdom of the Holy Spirit moved this man who was a Pharisee that wrote Ephesians, the one we went through, to the Gentiles. This is written by the same Spirit of God that moved upon the same man, the Apostle Paul, to give to the house of God among the Jews, God's children among the Jews. And it was not law, it was grace. This is. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Want to see where that's at? Revelation 14. And I looked and beheld, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. That is Christ standing upon the mountain of Zion. Zion was the capital city of the physical city of Jerusalem. It was a city of David. We had Horeb, let's say, at one level, slightly above that, we've got Sinai. But now, what we could not do, what we failed to do, where us, God's people, as being sinners, that God hath brought us unto the Mount Zion with the Lamb of God, is the highest peak of all. It's farther above Horeb. It's farther above Sinai. It is the spiritual New Jerusalem, the holy city that came down from God out of heaven. It had to come from there because everything here is in the bondage of sin and the law, but everything's under sin. But this is from Jerusalem, which is above, which is free. That's in the Galatian letter. It's free from sin. It's free from death. It's free from fear. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1 and 2. If I find it, I'll read it and not butcher it. Two pages over. 33. I'll go with verse 2. The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. Who are those 10,000 of saints? The children of God that had left their body or been translated into the heavenly kingdom above and were with Christ in heaven above. God came with 10,000 of saints from His right hand with a fiery law for them. Matter of fact, I think it's Exodus 24 where you find that He wrote upon a sapphire stone, a work of pavement. Yea, He loved the people. All His saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet, everyone shall receive of thy words. Which is bringing us to Christ. They were talking about Moses. To the general assembly and a numeral company of angels. Angels. Creatures of God. Did we not read, was it last week, the angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear Him? Do we not see in Scripture angels that we don't see or even realize are here, that God has around us in this world? What is Paul saying? We've got this cloud of witness. Don't fret over the world. Be concerned about the church. Love the church. Come worship in the church. Pray for the church. But look to Jesus. Look to the Savior who endured all these things for you, who saved you, who provides everything for you that pertaineth unto life and godliness. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, Christ is the firstborn of God. Second Psalm, this day have I begotten thee, that's the resurrection from the dead. But He also said in another place, Israel is my son to Pharaoh. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Christ raised from the dead, we came with Him. We have come unto the Mount Zion spiritual, where we dwell with the saints of God that God loved, that Christ died for, that God has saved, and that have the presence of God within them this day as they walk in the kingdom of God, all by God's power, all by God's grace, and all for God's purpose. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Where are they written in heaven? I have graven thee on my hand, He said. With heaven above, with the Lord in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, God who will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, and angels and principalities and powers and Satan, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Do you know, dear sinful one who lives in a body of flesh, that you are a just man made perfect? Even if you're a woman, you're just man because God created male and female. Man, He created them. If you have a hunger to hear the gospel, if you love God, if you depend on God, if you seek God, if you adore God, then God hath given you birth, God hath cleansed you, and you're a just man in the eyes of God. Job said, how can man, a worm, be just with God? There's one answer. Christ. Christ, our Lord and Savior. The spirits of just men made perfect. That's our brethren and sisters in the kingdom. And to Jesus. Word means Savior. Proper name, the Son of God. The Mediator. Christ is the only mediator between man and God. What is a mediator? We see the priesthood. They would mediate between the Lord through His Word to the people, giving them His Word. Christ is the mediator because Christ reveals unto us the Father in heaven above by the preached word, by the Scripture. Mediator, prophet, giving God's word to God's people, teaching, admonishing, teaching of the glory of God, teaching of the deliverance of God. Christ, the prophet, as Moses said, whom God would raise up in Him, you shall hear. Teaching us, manifesting the Father, manifesting life, manifesting God in heaven, the Godhead. And there's one more mediator in the Old Testament, and that was the king, because he would mediate between the law of God and ruling over nations, being a terror to evil. And Christ meditates in that way by giving us the law of God, quickening our hearts, giving us obedience. For it is God which worketh in you both the will to do of his own good pleasure. God, we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works in Christ Jesus. And he said, and I've got it all butchered up, but you can read it in Ephesians 2, whereunto he before ordained that we should walk in them. Christ gives us everything a mediator is supposed to do. He's the one mediator because nobody else could do it. He offered the sacrifice, the priesthood, once and forever in dying and raising himself up as the Lamb of God. Christ, the only mediator. We've come unto our mediator. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, not the old law, but grace, and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Christ. The Lamb's blood would be spread over everything holy. And it is today because he sprinkled on every child of God. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. The Lord said, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And that vengeance was God's, not ours. Christ's blood doesn't scream for vengeance. Christ's blood screams redemption, life, grace. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. He is exhorting them to worship. To hear God. How do we hear God today? By reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and hearing the gospel. Men that God calls. Refuse not God, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promising yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. This goes back to faith and hope. This goes back to the resurrection of the body. This goes back to the destruction of everything that's sin and tainted with sin, and God's children inheriting the kingdom prepared for them at the foundation of the world. The removing of those things that are shaken and of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken, things that are not created, things that are eternal, things that are God. Wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Do you understand that while we sit here with five people in this church? Do you understand that while churches are dwindling around us? Do you understand that while the world is crumbling and going into the depths of the fires of hell in our very own eyes? We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. It has to come from the Lord, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that is the scriptural term for reverence, is godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And I'm going to close with this. When the Lord appears in the eastern sky in the fullness of his glory, the glory of God will be manifested. The sun and moon will be gone. I mean, I'm talking about it's going to be consumed. Everything God created is going to be consumed. To the wicked, that fire is a great dreading and a great judgment. To those God loves and that God saved, that consuming fire is God. It's the glory of God. It's how you'll be raised up in his image and made like unto him. Our God is a consuming fire. He's so great. He's so powerful. He's so mighty. Cannot describe God. But I'm out of time, so I'm going to close with this. Therefore, since we have such a holy, righteous God manifested to us in the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, what Paul's telling them, worship, not by the law, but by grace. Worship the God who loves you.